Complete restoration from the curse of sin is the mission of the gospel. And these verses, read so well by Tyra, give us a clue about the Lord's will for us. As I mentioned last week, we'll begin examining the psalmist's shepherd, or the shepherd's psalm, and we'll see that it is a journey towards the celestial city from a city of destruction. Just like John Bunyan had told that story of Pilgrim and his progress. Complete restoration from the curse of sin is the mission of the gospel. And today I'd like to talk about four R's. The first one is refreshment. Refreshment, not just what they're serving after the wedding, but I'm talking about refreshment. Then, rest. Ultimate rest. The kind of rest that has no alarms. Young moms and dads out there, are you hearing me? I remember when the twins were extremely young. My wife returned to work. And I had these infants dependent on me. And so I would have them both in my arms, one on one side and one on the other side, and I'd just rock back and forth. And because they were with me and I didn't have to worry about them, it was the most peaceful sleep I ever had. Because I could tell, you know. Just had to make sure they fell inwards instead of outwards. Anyways, that's rest. And rest is what we're doing on this Holy Sabbath day. We're resting. Restoration. Aside from rest is the reconciliation and restoration that is meant to happen within the context of the gospel. And finally, righteousness. Righteousness and its attainment are the mission of the gospel. And it was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And so we have the shepherd's provision. Here is the passage in a paraphrased version. The Voice paraphrase puts it like this. He makes me whole again, steering me off worn, hard paths to roads where truth and righteousness echo his name. Even in the unending shadows of death's darkness, I am not overcome by fear. Because you are with me in those dark moments, near with your protection and guidance, I am comforted. Do you like that version of it? I like that version of it. There are some nuances there that I'll talk about. But the shepherd's provision and what it says in verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, it's complete. It lacks nothing. When Jesus is our shepherd, we also become sheep in that context. I know we have a shepherd actually amongst us. I'm looking at him right now. Sheep don't have the best vision, do they? No. Sheep have a foggy radius of about 15 feet of vision around them. And so, that's why it's a very vulnerable position to be a sheep. But, you know, in the context of the ancient lands of the Near East or in Palestine, there was no such thing as the electric shock collar. Are you hearing me out there in the 21st century? Do you know what a shock collar is? Does your dog or your cat have a shock collar? It seems pretty barbaric, right? For, to get into the radius, can't go that way. Well, imagine 2,000 years ago, no such thing as even electricity. And sheep would wander from the fold. And guess where they would wander? Where the path of grass stretches. And so they would wander. And maybe, you know, during the day, they would happen upon someone else's pasture. And they have the nice, clean, furry wool. And they are then taken into the strange pasture and the strange flock. This phrase of soul restoration. He restores my soul. It is a ransom deal that the shepherd does with the landowner who wants to keep that sheep among their flock. The shepherd goes to where the landowner is and identifies his sheep. And maybe the landowner doesn't want to return it. Maybe it's trying to build up its flock again too. Goats and sheep, similar, you know, premise. And so ransom is in full view here. Jesus bought each believer at a price, and there's no exchanges. The sale is final. In the context of our redemption, Jesus even says in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Son of Man did not come to serve. No, sorry. Did not come to be served. Let's just look it up, shall we? Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I'll invite you to follow along with me. And what I intend to do in this sermon and in the sermons through this psalm is point to Jesus as the shepherd of the flock. He says, For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Corinthians 6:20, For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. He restores my soul. Imagine young shepherd David. And he is called into the court of King Saul, who himself was a shepherd. Maybe he was hiding among the goats from the tribe of Benjamin. David is playing, Lord is my shepherd. However the melody goes, I don't know how it goes. We're going to find out from David when we get there. All of a sudden, a spear comes right towards him. And it was from the direction of the throne. And remember, Samuel has anointed David. Samuel has anointed David as the king of Israel. You can imagine David having some uncertain times. David thinking that, well, wait a minute. If Samuel has anointed me and I am meant to be king in the Lord's timing, there's a sense of unfulfilled potential there. But the psalmist says, He restores my soul. He restores my soul. When I was in high school, I had changed schools. But in my former school, I had a friend named Garrett. And Garrett made a unique surfboard. It was his own hands had worked on it. And it was unique because a lot of the surfboards that you see are made out of foam, and they're usually bright colored, like they're white or they're painted brightly. But this was a black surfboard. And it had the sun and flames on it. And so I did a deal with my friend. I bought that surfboard from him. And he was glad for it. And then I changed schools. And I made some new friends. And I started surfing with them. And one day, after we went to the beach, I had my surfboard in the back of my car. And we were eating in Taco Bell. And we came out after having a few burritos. And the surfboard and other belongings were gone from the back of the truck. And so I was looking around. I wasn't sure what was happening to it. And so it was considered lost. And I was in grief. Unwhole. And there were waves coming. I had to borrow surfboards from my friends. Well, one day I get a phone call from my friend Garrett, who, remember, I had changed schools. He hadn't seen me every day. And he asked me, Hey, did you sell the Black Betty board? I said, no, I didn't sell the Black Betty board. I wish I had because it was stolen. And Garrett said, well, if you didn't sell it and it was stolen, then you should go get it because I saw it in a surf shop in Oceanside. He had seen the board that he sold me in the surf shop. And because I didn't sell it, what did I have to do? I had to go and ransom it back. I went into the surf shop, showed him a picture of me and the board. I looked high and low for it, but I couldn't find it. And so they handed over the board to me. They had the driver's license of the seller, so they knew who had gypped them. And it was free for me to take, and I took it home. Just one little anecdote of what ransom is like, because maybe you've never had that experience of having to pawn your guitar or your computer or iPad or something like that. Some have redeemed it from the broker. When Jesus restores our soul, there is a sense of the journey ahead. You see, in the second clause of verse 3, restoration and wholeness leads to a path of righteousness. That path of righteousness and the journey towards the will of God is not for our name's sake. What does it say there in the passage in verse 3? He guides us in the paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. We have some amongst us that are named, John Stun, John Sun, and there are others who have, sometimes Williamson, or this is a form of calling someone by their names. We have Jesus, son of Joseph, in the Hebrew reckoning. The name that you bear in the world is Christian. You bear that name before the world. And your identity as Christian, sometimes in the minds of others, overshadows your identity as who you are. Especially if they're looking for some reason, like they were looking for Daniel to throw him to the lions. Right? And then the old anecdote says, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Do you catch that? That is what the paths of righteousness are meant to be about. And sometimes we try to walk in those paths of righteousness before the restoration comes. Crickets out there, yeah. Restoration happens first, and then the draw and the magnetic pull of righteousness appeals to us. Not the other way around. Sometimes the gospel is presented, do X, Y, and Z, and thou shalt be saved. Is that the gospel? No, you are saved. Therefore, thus, go and do X, Y, and Z in the law of God. He leads us in the paths of righteousness. As I was saying about the sheep, we can't depend, the sheep cannot just depend on following the shepherd from the front. The shepherd follows the flock from behind and calls to them, saying, hey, up there, look, The voice of the shepherd, what is it? This is the voice of the shepherd. When it says in the Bible, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. It's this. It's this. And it's not going to come to you osmotically. In other words, you can't walk around with the Bible on your head and expect that it gets into your heart. Because where did God hide his word? In our hearts. The covenant is the covenant of a transformed heart, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh that beats. And that is why complete restoration from the curse of sin is the mission of the gospel. I want to show a few more verses to emphasize this. Oh Lord, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Make your way straight before me. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 8. Do not despise us for your own name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory, remember, and do not annul your covenant with us. Jeremiah 14:21. Matthew 5:20, Jesus puts the bar pretty high. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Cryptic passage from the Sermon on the Mount. And we talked about that several months ago. Because you know what? There are only two kinds of righteousness, but only one of them is right. There is divine righteousness and self-righteousness. The two types of righteousness. One of those ends in death. Which one do you think that is? The self-righteousness. And that's the context of what Jesus was saying there. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the doers, those scribes and Pharisees. John Newton, the famous author of that hymn, Amazing Grace, was at one time not just a deckhand on the slave ship, not just a conscripted sailor on the slave ship, he was the captain of the slave ship, making the deals. He said, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be, but by the grace of God, I am not what I was." It's a path of righteousness. It's a journey. And in the clause here in beginning of verse 4, we have a signal to the condition of our world. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I put this picture up because I found this as a symbolic valley. And the author of the book, Taylor Bunch, he describes there's a real valley that's south of Jericho between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea. Think of this type of a Good Samaritan story. He's traveling on this road from Jericho, right? It has an elevation change of over 3,000 feet. So picture yourself driving up to Tahoe and you see the sign there, 3,000. That's high. It's 5 miles long, but the widest is only 12 feet. And you have these 1,500-foot cliffs that tower in some areas. And you're vulnerable when you're walking through this valley. Just like the Samaritan, not the Samaritan. I keep thinking the Samaritan was the, it was the Jew who was assailed by the robbers on the road. Animals, thieves, robbers, armed bandits. And if you're shepherding a flock through there, there's a ravenous wolf or a serpent that could get startled by a bleating goat or a sheep. When I say that complete restoration from the curse of sin is the mission of the gospel, we also must understand the valley through which Jesus traveled. Okay? In his pre-incarnate state, we observe him in an idyllic, unstained world. Try to imagine it if you can. An unstained, unsullied, purified, gloried world, not only just with wherever his father is, but all of the unfallen worlds and their inhabitants as well. And then just imagine being born and put in a manure pit, in a feeding trough. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself to walk amongst our valley of the shadow of death. And death haunted him even at the announcement of his birth when King Herod found out. You remember the massacre of the innocents, about 50 or so infants below the age of 2 in Bethlehem who lost their life. And Herod was only a symbol of a greater enemy who haunts us and would rather that we died then expel the name of Christ from our hearts and from our lips. When it talks about walking through the valley of the shadow of death, when you see a shadow of a lion, we automatically think that there is a lion. But the great thing about being a Christian is that, yeah, death is a shadow. When Jesus was tempted for 40 days, you think he thought about death? Fasting for 40 days. The Bible describes that after 40 days, he was hungry and the tempter came to him. Jesus wandered this crucible of death, even all the way through Gethsemane. So the beginning of his ministry, he goes through this temptations. And in Gethsemane, he faced temptation again. And guess what that temptation was? To avoid the shadow of death. You can imagine Jesus praying this psalm. I want to fear no evil, Lord, for you are with me. He asked his friends to pray because he was sorrowful unto death. You see, we all face collective peril. The world is a valley of the shadow of death. We are on this journey throughout, man, and it doesn't take long for a ticker to come across the bottom of our screen or a news alert to pop up on our phone to remind us of our vulnerabilities. Last Sunday afternoon, I was with some friends on the golf course with the Academy tournament. And a ticker comes across my... I had just hit a great shot, too. I had just taken it, and I can't really... I hurt my leg wakeboarding on Thursday. But I just hit a great shot. I had a... You know, I was feeling whole and restored. And then it says, gunman in church shoots several people. This happens in our state. We collectively walk in a valley of the shadow of death. But there's also individual harms that we all experience. And the people that we've laid to rest along the way is that shadow of death for us that remain. And the grief is still a shadow. No darkness can expel that shadow of grief. And Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 shows us that we, our individual harms are in view. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. So we should not be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. This is the Message version, Matthew 10, 28 through 30. There's nothing they can do to our soul, our core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands. What's the price of a pet canary? Some loose change, right? And God cares what happens to it even more than you do. He pays even greater attention to you, down to the last detail, even numbering the hairs on your head. To the child of God, the grave is not the end of life, but only a resting place between this life and the next. The shadow of a lion is not dangerous except as it indicates the presence of the substance. Neither can the shadow of death harm the true sheep of Christ. Isn't that good news? Because through his death, he turned the shadow of death into the morning or the resurrection. Taylor Bunch, page 74. I'm going to conclude this final thought now and then continue it next week. But my main point is that complete restoration from the curse of sin is the mission of the gospel. When it's time to afflict the comfortable, the Holy Spirit moves. When it's time to comfort the afflicted, the Holy Spirit moves. You see, the rod and the staff in the hands of a shepherd are constant comfort and source of courage to the sheep, assuring them that their leader was ever ready to protect and fight for them in the hour of danger, even at the risk of life. And there are principles here that have to do with our homes and in our schools, because we have sometimes taken the rod and the staff and been uncomfortable with them. And we've lost a generation because of that discomfort. In the school as well as in the home, there should be wise discipline. A teacher must make rules to guide the conduct of their pupils. These rules should be few and well considered, and once made, they should be enforced. Every principle involved in them should be so placed before the student that they will be convinced of its justice. Thus, they will feel a responsibility to see that the rules which they themselves have helped to frame are obeyed. Ellen White, writing in 1913. This is a Holy Spirit work. A Holy Spirit conviction. Whom the Lord loves, He rebukes. And there are passages, and we'll talk about that more next week, but there can be comfort in discipline. And so today we've discussed the main idea that complete restoration from the curse of sin is the mission of the gospel. And it should be the message of the church, too. The four R's within Psalm 23 are refreshment, rest, restoration, and righteousness. You've probably seen a derivative or some form of this painting based on Revelation 3. But this particular one, painted by William Holman Hurt, is called The Light of the World. We see one with a patient, gentle face standing at the door, as if long closed, with the ivy covering it all and grown over. He is girded with the priestly breastplate. He bears in his hand the lamp of truth, and he stands and he knocks. His eyes tell of love. His face beams with yearning. You look closely and you perceive that there is no knob or latch on the outside of the door. It can only be opened from within. Do you see it? Do you see the meaning? The Spirit of God comes, knocks at your heart's door. He stands there while storms gather, break upon his unsheltered head. While the sun declines and night comes on with its chills and heavy dews, he waits and knocks. But you must open the door yourself. And because he is with us, we will fear no evil, for you are with me. Can you say that, Emmanuel, friends? Can you say that you long to be whole? You long to be restored? You long to fear no harm? Complete restoration from the curse of sin is the mission of the gospel.